This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
All over the world, there seems to be such tragedy. Whether it concerns the environment and how we're polluting so much of the planet, to the shifts, it seems, in weather patterns that have generated storms of such destruction, and of which has caused so many to lose so much. The present world is ravaged by enormous amounts of disagreement and has caused unbelievable violence. Whether it's political protesting, arguing in the halls of government, or perhaps just outright war, where people are being killed by the thousands and cities and towns are being destroyed and leveled. Yes, we are living in a very troubled world indeed. And it doesn't seem to be getting better anytime soon. So, it begs the question, what is God doing? Is there some means to what appears to be such madness? Is there any rhyme to the reason for such devastation, pain, and suffering? It would only make sense that if there is a God, He must surely be working a plan, don't you think? Well, stay with us as we explore these questions on today's program.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Bill Watson.
Well, hello there, and again, welcome to another international telecast of the Armor of God. Good to be with all of you once again. You know, there's a common question among many people. I don't care what your ethnicity is, I don't care where you live, what country you're located in, wherever it may be in the globe, there's this common question that seems to feed this notion or this idea that God doesn't exist. Oh yeah, that's right, that people struggle with believing in God simply because of this particular question that seems to be, as I say, somewhat common among all peoples, regardless of language, regardless of country barriers, regardless of ethnicities. Do you know what that question is? It's very simply. Here it is, my friends. If there is a God, why is there so much tragedy? And there's a second question to that as a follow-up. How can He allow such violence and hate to exist, along with this one, by the way? Why does He allow so many to suffer the way they do? These are valid questions. Without a doubt, they merit our attention, especially in light of the way the world is today. There is so much confusion all over the place, my friends, in the world that we live in today. I mean, we can't even find a definition we all agree on for marriage. We're confused about what bathroom to use or what we should even eat. People eat bottom feeders. They eat mussels. They eat rodents. They eat monkeys. I mean, people are confused about what is edible and what isn't edible. They're even confused about what they ought to smoke. Should they smoke cigarettes? Should they smoke grass? Or should they smoke at all? Because obviously smoking does cause cancer. We do things, my friends, that are harmful to ourselves and to others. We're confused about life and when it begins, are we not? And we treat others with just very, very mean-spirited activity, such as terrorism. That's right, people, civilians, are killed mercilessly. just in cold blood in some cases, like being sucker punched in so many words. And then, of course, there are so many nations today that are fixated and preoccupied with weapons of mass destruction. They are in a relentless pursuit of attempting to try to develop delivery systems of these particular types of nuclear bombs that are designed exclusively for one reason and one reason only, and you know that as well as I do, to kill people and to break things. How does this work? I mean, why in the world are there such people being allowed to live, being allowed to research, being allowed to acquire certain assets to develop these kinds of destructive tools to just basically kill people and break things? So, my friends, it's no wonder. I mean, it's understandable, don't you think, that people look around at our world and they say to themselves, how in the world can this be a world where God is overseeing it? And he allegedly has love and mercy and forgiveness, and yet he allows this evil and violence to coexist with man? I mean, if it were me, and you know it as well as I do, you try to protect those you love, do you not? You try to help them and guide them. And unfortunately, in so many of these areas, my friends, people are confused about how God can coexist with such evil and violence and destruction and yet claim to care about humankind. So we're going to talk a little bit about this and attempt to address this question. And here's the question. What is God's plan? What is God doing, my friends? But before we do that, we're going to go ahead and take a moment here and interrupt ourselves, as we usually do, to provide you our free offers. We'd like you to just go ahead, hit us on that website at www.cgi.org or call us at 888-578-8791. Ask for these three free offers that we are presenting on today's program. And I emphasize, they are indeed free. It's a booklet. You can read it perhaps in one sitting, called Man's Awesome Destiny. And then in addition, we have 2 one-hour presentations by my colleagues, Mr. Mike James and Van Stinson. One is titled by Mike James, Why Suffering? And the second one is Why Believe? By Mr. Van Stinson. Both again, let me reemphasize, both again are free, and both will be, or actually all three of them will be very complimentary to the topic that we're involved with here today and that I'm going to attempt to try to just basically scratch the surface on. And that's why you really do need to get these offers, to get down into the nitty-gritty of what we're trying to essentially reveal here and essentially share with all of you. Again, 587-888-587-8791, as well as that website at www.cgi.org. You will find so much more material there, along with a feature. By the way, we always remind you of that webcasting feature. We have every Saturday, times and locations, speakers are listed there on our website for your perusal and consideration at the times announced. All you got to do is hit on those links. So just go ahead and rendezvous with us, and we'd be happy to have you listen in and watch for your own edification and hopefully enhancement in your relationship with Jesus Christ and God our Father. So one more time now before we get back to the program, 888-578-8791. And at the website at www.cgi.org. Get all three of those offers. Our Awesome Destiny, What Is It? And of course, Why Suffering? And Why Believe? Now, back to the program here and what we were talking about with regards to trying to address the senselessness of what is going on in and around the world and how that seems to feed into this dilemma that we all have of attempting to try to square with, try to come to terms with how a loving God could allow such coexistence, as I said, with such evil and violence and destruction that we find ourselves surrounded by. I mean, let's face it. Here we have on the one side? Because this is a conundrum. It really is. And I am very sensitive to many people who wrestle and struggle with this question, without a doubt, because it is. You've got God on one side of the coin that allegedly, as I say, is supposedly filled with all this love. He's supposedly filled with all this care and all this concern. But yet the results seem, based on what we see around the world, as though he's turned his back on the whole creation. On the whole planet, for that matter. Where is he? Why isn't he helping us, in many respects, to settle things down to where we can make this planet of just water and earth a more pleasant place to live, like a paradise? Maybe get it back to the way it originally was, the Garden of Eden. Well, my friends, part of the problem with all of this is very simply, people do not understand what God is doing. Now, this isn't the only reason, but it does feed into the confusion element, the confusion dynamic, the confusion factor about why people are just filled with such struggle and essentially surrounded by this in their mind's conundrum of how to come to terms with this, because they just simply don't understand God's plan. And it is part of it. They're confused about what he's doing. Matter of fact, some will even go as far as saying, you know what, you cannot understand what God is doing because God is God. You're just a human being. You're on a different level. To understand God's plan, to understand what God is doing, well, that would be sacrilegious. You can't do that. I mean, like a dog doesn't understand what we as humans do. They watch us, they observe us, a cat, a bird, whatever. They don't have a clue on what you're doing when you're making coffee or having a donut or eating your eggs, and some have bacon. I'll eat turkey bacon, but nevertheless, point being, if you know what I'm saying, they don't have a clue on what we're doing on a human level. And some people take the position that, you know what, human beings don't have a clue on what God is doing on his level. Not so, my friends. Your Bible, believe it or not, has a totally contrarian view and bit of advice for those of you who think that. Turn with me, I'm already there for the sake of time, to Romans chapter 2, I think it is. Nope, chapter 1. I want to just break to the chase here and mention this in verse 20. And I'm reading. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. What God is saying here, my friends, is that his creation should be proof enough that he exists, and for those who are the results of him creating should observe that. As a matter of fact, he's so convinced. Notice what he continues to say here through the Apostle Paul. He says, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. My friends, that's right. What Paul is saying here is human beings are without excuse in regards to the proof that God exists by virtue of the very creation that we see around us. Notice over here, back in the book of Psalms and chapter 19, book of Psalms, chapter 19, real quickly, I just want to point this out because it's a one-liner, but nevertheless very poignant to what we're talking about. Verse 1 here in chapter 19, book of Psalms, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Oh yes, my friends, through the prophet Isaiah over here in chapter 40. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 40, he gets even more pointed. He gets and becomes even more emphatic, more assertive about his position in this. And through the prophet Isaiah mentions this here, beginning in verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? And he proceeds then to describe how men attempt to melt gold and silver and all kinds of things and make different types of images allegedly representing God. But he says here, have you not known in verse 21? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? The prophet states, because these are words from God. Notice what he says here. He says, it is he, that sits upon the circle of the earth and the inhabitants thereof. By the way, this was written 2,700 years ago. So for you Flat Earth Society people, if you would read your Bibles, you could have found out 2,700 years ago the earth was round and not flat. But that's another story. I digress. Nevertheless, here we have this particular statement made. He says, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretch out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in. He drops down here, verse 25, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who has created these things that brings out their host by numbers and calls them all by names by the greatness of his might. He goes on here. He says, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one fails. Why sayest you, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Even God was, through the prophet Isaiah at that time, back 2,700 years ago, he was confused about how they, the people of Israel, could ignore these facts and think he doesn't exist of all things. Here's the rub, my friends. Unfortunately, there isn't enough faith in the world to believe in God. And unfortunately, much of that is due to the fact that we do not understand God's plan and what his goal is. That's right. People don't recognize the fact God's on a mission. He does indeed have a mission. God has an objective. God has goals. As a matter of fact, in your Bible, way back in the beginning, the book of Genesis, 66 books dedicated to God's operation manual. But right off the bat, in chapter 1, turn with me if you would, over to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, right from the get-go, he lays down his mission statement to help us, as human beings, to understand what his agenda is, what he has in mind, what he is in fact working, what kind of plan is it, what are the goals he's attempting to try to achieve. Notice here in Genesis chapter 1 what he says. He goes on in verse 25 and he states this: God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So here's a principle to keep in mind, that God made different species after their kind. Species reproduce species of the same type. Crossbreeding monkeys with dogs does not work. It doesn't allow for the DNA to mix. You cannot mix certain species with others. They're after each kind. So now notice in this next scripture that we have here in Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 26, we read this. He created the animals after their kind. Notice this. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, that is, male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. And the original intent is in the next verse, in verse 28, which states very simply that mankind, through a heterosexual relationship, should reproduce and bring forth and replenish the earth, because God's intent was of the same nature that man should have in our intent, and that is to reproduce ourselves and replenish the creation. The fact is, my friends, God is involved in reproducing himself. And right here, from the get-go, as I said, from the gate, from the start, the mission statement is clearly made that he, God, is intent on reproducing himself through mankind. And in all due respect, the fact is that this particular condition we're in right now is just the first step. The Bible answers the questions of what life is all about, and by direct link, by direct tether, what God's involvement is in that unfolding of that mission. Notice over here, an ancient patriarch named Job, over in chapter 7. I want to bring your attention to this because it's an interesting question Job presents over here in chapter 7. He states this very clearly, but it is very cogent to what we're talking about. Verse 17, what is man? The patriarch asks, what is man that you should magnify him and that you should set your heart upon him and that you should visit him every morning and try him? Did you get that? You know, in Jeremiah, we're told, I'm not going to turn there, but we are told that God is essentially warning mankind the heart is deceitful above all things, and that he, God, tries the reins of man. And there's a reason for that, that God is involved in the lives of those whom he interacts with because he is actually preparing them for the second phase of this existence that we call human life. That's right, my friends. It is unfolded. The storyline and all of the color and all of the in-betweens, the nuances of how he, God, is bringing mortal man from mortality to cross over the chasm and to be able to make the transition into something that is considered to be immortal. Something that is considered to be indestructible. That's right, my friends. As a matter of fact, the patriarch Job, he gets onto this in a few chapters later in chapter 14, where he poses this question. Notice this. He says, man dies, wastes away. Yeah, man gives up the ghost. All that is a Hebrew word that essentially means breath. He gives up the breath of life. He expires. Man takes a last breath and dies. And where is he? As the waters fail from the sea and the flood decays and dries up, so man lies down. The Bible says here, Job chapter 14 and in verse 12, he says here, he lies down, rises not, till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would keep me secret until your wrath be past. That you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, listen to this question. This is the question you're asking. It's a question I asked when I was a little guy. And I was searching for the answer. If a man die, will he live again? That is the most oldest, ancient question that has been haunting man down through the halls of history for eons, for millennia. And what is the answer? All the days of my appointed time, Job answers, will I wait till my change comes. My friends, this is such a big subject, but it's outlined in your Bible. If you just take some time, maybe stop watching a little bit of television, a little less time on your telephone, and maybe a little less time on the computer, unless, of course, you're on our website. Just kidding. But nevertheless, the point being, in all due respect, the fact of it is, this story of how to get from where we are to where God wants us to be immortally, eternally, is scattered throughout your Bible, line upon line, here a little, there a little, as portrayed in the methodology of how to study your Bible and how to understand the fact of how you should come to grips with your purpose and your destiny. Notice this over here in Romans chapter 8. I want to bring your attention to this point because this is very important. In Romans, again, Paul writing to those Christians in Rome and trying to mention something very, very important, hoping that they would latch on to, understand, and comprehend. He says here, for I reckon, verse 18, Romans 8, he says, I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And the prophet Isaiah back in 64 verse 4 also opines with that same statement. Verse 19 he says here, Paul does in Romans 8, for the earnest expectation of the creature or the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. manifestation of the sons of God. What's that all about? My friends, the story is outlined in the discussion with Nicodemus and Jesus. Read it there in John chapter 3. Jesus takes Nicodemus step by step through a discussion, a friendly discussion, by the way. Nicodemus, being a leader of the Pharisees, went to Jesus by night to try to get Jesus to explain to him the rest of the story about life after death. Nicodemus had some ideas based on the Old Testament, of course, but he wanted clarity about what really does happen after you die. And Jesus laid it out there. He said, Nicodemus, what is born of flesh is flesh. What is born of spirit is spirit. And furthermore, this idea, this concept of biological birthing that comes from flesh to flesh and metabolical birthing that transitions flesh to spirit, because we're not talking about something here that's emotional or abstract or kind of a warm and fuzzy feeling. We're talking about biology here. Paul further elaborates on this and makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and if you turn there with me real quickly here, mentions this with regard to life after death as it pertains to this term, I'm going to introduce it to you, titled or labeled the resurrection. And the resurrection is a far cry from the traditional understanding of you wafting off to heaven or being eternally tormented by being wafted off to a place called hell. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about literal embodiment, your consciousness being embodied in a different type of body. And here Paul states, so is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, verse 44. There is a spiritual body. My friends, we're talking about embodiment. He goes on here. He says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, verse 49, that's where I'm at, 1 Corinthians 15, 49, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Notice, now look, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I'm going to show you a mystery. And then Paul talks about how at the last trump you're going to be changed. And this mortal human being is going to be in the twinkling of an eye if you're alive. Will be actually changed from mortal to immortal. If you are not alive, you'll be raised first out of the grave and meet Jesus in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. My friends, there is just so much to let you know about the fact of what God is doing so that you can understand and correlate the world you live in that He, God, reproducing Himself, is trying to draw you into His kingdom through a birthing process that promises you immortal life and eternally living. My friends, dial now, 888-578-8791. Ask for the offers that we're offering, free of charge, Man's Awesome Destiny, and 2 one-hour presentations, Why Suffering and Why Believe. They're both free for the asking. All you've got to do, hit us on that website that's displayed or hit us with that phone number. My friends, this is Bill Watson reminding you always, as we always do, you keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in these evil days.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.